Okay, the presence of the Lord is here. Can I see that all of you have your notes on hand?
Wave.
Excellent. Okay, I'm going to bring all of you to, can you take a look at point number 3 from the application? Application point number 3. Okay, I'm going to read out here. Faith involves an unknown future, and God alone determines our destiny. What does Abraham's journey have to do with us? For many of us, we have been through countless decisions-making moments. Yeah, from choosing the school we want to study, to accepting a job offer, to finding a life partner, to the first house we want to purchase. Every phase in our lives involves decision-making. There are a lot of unknowns on where we are heading. And as Christians, we pray. We pray earnestly. We pray and seek God for guidance from godly counsel, godly men and women. We read the word of God. We look for open doors. We try to recognize open doors. We pray, oh, show us signs, oh God. Send people to advise us. If the doors are open and meant for me, God, let it be a clear signal. Right? Now, sometimes prayers are answered early, but there are also times that we must wait much longer for some prayers to be clearly answered. Abraham, from 75 years old, he waited 24 years for the arrival of Isaac. Abraham, he too experienced unknown of his future. He didn't know when Isaac is arriving. How do you think he felt as he waited 24 years? How do you think he felt? Patient, anxious, frustrated, thank you. God's timing always seems too long, and we begin to doubt. We question whether it's too hard for the Lord. We doubt, no? And at one point of my life, I felt that God was taking a long time in answering my questions, my prayers. But deep down, I believe if I cling on to His promise, He said, is anything too hard for me? I was a research and development engineer for many years. I was. In fact, this was my first job since school. And by the grace of God, I was in the company for 19 good years. Almost half my life. Slightly less. I have a couple of engineering patents and trade secrets and disclosure under my belt over the last 19 years. And I was so comfortable in my job that I thought that this will be my first job and my last job. Little did I know, in June 2020, I was retrenched from my company quite ruthlessly. That morning, I was called up to my boss room, and when he broke the news to me, I broke down. I literally felt dark clouds looming over me, the darkest night of my soul. Many mixed feelings swarmed over me. I took my retrenchment letter, bade farewell to my teammates, the survivors, and I drove out of the company building for one final time. Back. I did not go straight home. I don't know where I was driving. I ended up at East Coast Car Park F2. Familiar, right? We are going there again in July. I ended up there. I sat in my car for almost 2 hours in deep thinking. What am I going to do now? I'm already in my 40s. I have no other set skill. I don't know what else I can do. Will employers still hire me? Where am I heading next? I prayed and asked God to take away my hopelessness, my helplessness. And at the same time, this still soft voice, it keeps repeating in my head. It says, I hear, John, there's nothing too hard I cannot do for you. Hanging there, endure, do what you need to do, lead the cell, lead the family, lead worship, continue with your life. This one keep repeating in my head. At this moment, I felt God is telling me to partner him. Partner him. Hold on to his words and he will sort out my job situation. Over the course of the next few months, I attended many interviews. Some interviews looked very promising, but ended up with disappointment. And there's this one offer that came along. It came along at a time when I'm a little bit desperate, really. Like, really desperate. And I didn't give it much thought. I took it up. And it was a bad choice. It was a tough job. It was a tough job. It was totally different from what I was doing over the last 19 years. And I began resent going to work. How many of you felt resentful going to work? The lostness feelings began to creep into me again. Oh, going to work. I finally understand what it meant by dragging myself to work. It was really, really tough. And one day, I bumped into my son's swimming instructor at my house. And I shared my situation with him. He was a very friendly guy. I shared with him and I talked to him. He asked me, John, to give it a thought to join him in swim coaching. Me? I don't even like to exercise. I don't even like sports. I mean, I like to watch football, but I'm not a sporty person. I don't like to sweat, basically. But somehow, there's a piece in me that says, go and try it out. After talking with my brother, Jeffrey, and then followed by months and months of training. Swim training, and months of certifications. I took the plunge to go full-time swim teaching. Full-time. There's a lot of unknowns also. But I'm very thankful. Almost 3 years on, our swim school has expanded. The growth is exponential. Our staff has increased from 5 to 17. Our school has currently 700 students as of the beginning of the year. So like Abraham, who waited a long time. I waited a long time too, about 14, 15 months. I kept believing God for my job situation. Because nothing is too hard for him. God works when we have a faithful and willing heart. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Let's invite Pastor to give us a deeper insight in Genesis 17 and 18.
Thanks. All of you have heard about that famous detective called Sherlock Holmes. Story was told about Sherlock Holmes one time decided to go for a holiday in the woods, in the wilderness, where there was a good lake where fish were aplenty. He went with a guy called Watson, his assistant. And So they fish all day and they got so tired. Then they pitched a tent and they slept soundly for the night. Past midnight, Sherlock woke up and he spoke as his friend, Watson. He said, "Watson, wake up." Watson woke up. "What is it?" "Watson, look up. What do you see?" Watson said, "Well, I see the big bear and the little bear and Sagittarius and the constellation of the twins, and I see Pleiades, I see Orion, beautiful stars. What do you see, Sherlock?" Sherlock spoke in very strong language. "Sir, Watson, you idiot! Can't you see somebody stole our tent?" Today I want to do something different. I want to help you see what the Word of God says. And then after that, I try to explain what the Word of God says. Because in understanding the Word of God, we usually have to do three things. One, we call observation. Observation. You need to learn how to observe. So I'm going to do an exercise on observation. And then I'm going to help you do what is called interpretation. Try the interpretation. That means to see what it means. Interpretation. Correct? And then we try to do some application. That's what we will try to do within the time that we have. So, the Spirit of God is at work, and I'm going to be, my format of my notes will be exactly the same as what you have. I will do that in the second phase. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, your Spirit has been promised to us by you that you will teach us all things and guide us and lead us. And as many as are led by your Spirit, you said, Lord, they are the sons of God. And we are your sons, your children. Therefore, we come, Holy Spirit, to you to lead us so that during this time we have together, will you open our eyes that we might see wondrous things out of your beautiful word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Your note says that we are going to talk about two visitations. And then it says that we will look at a number of things. And the key word is simply, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard? We've been singing the song. And so, is it anything too hard? You know, every one of us know it's not too hard. God is able to do all things. But our problem is the second part. God said, I'll return to you at the appointed time. The hard part is the appointed time. Sometimes we don't know when is the appointed time. Our brother had to wait 14 months, you know. Hey, here we're going to talk about a guy who had to wait 24 years. And that was the appointed time. And most of you maybe can't even wait 5 minutes for me to explain a passage. Like last week we said, Abraham said, how will I know? And of course, you need an answer within 1 minute. But God also couldn't do it. He had to explain with this story of this, what do you call that? Darkness. And then there was this animal he had to cut, put to two sides, and the flame was moving. How come God couldn't even given us a 1 minute answer? Because there's no such thing as a 1 minute answer. Many things take time. So one of the things that I want to introduce you to here is the ability to observe what God is saying. So I recommend every time you come here, you bring a pen and paper, this kind of Bible, you know, made of paper, got black words, some got red words. Mine got all kinds of colors because I mark my Bible. All right. So I'm going to talk about chapter 17. So I'll try and focus a little bit more. That's a max, I think. Okay. I'm going to start with chapter 17, and I'm going to try to help you to do some observation. It's as big as I can get it. Hold on, Yep. This thing works like magic. All right. My problem is I'm not a magician. So it says Abraham was 99 years old. You know, this 99 is very important. Even you go to supermarket, they always put $3.99. 99 is very important. It grabs your attention. So he's 99 years old now. Last week we talked about something. He was 75, going to 76. And God made promises to him, and he didn't know it's going to be another 25 years before he saw it. Of course, Abraham must have talked to God and said, God, I don't even know. If God had told him 25 years' time, Isaac will come, then he would say, why so long? That's why God didn't tell him when it will be. But if Abraham had asked God, God, why 25 years? Then God would say, hey, come on. Look at Noah. He waited 100 years. Yours is only 25. All right. So he was 99 and God appeared. Now, I'm going to see the word. My Bible is very dirty. I like to see you have dirty Bibles too. It says here, appeared. Now, this is the first time God appeared. You know, take note of the word appeared. That means God physically came as a light or came as what he didn't say, but probably as a light shining. And right there, visibly, God was present. This is the first time he experienced. And because God is taking him to a next level of faith. So what did God say? I am Almighty God, El Shaddai. And then this is who he is. And he begins with the word, walk before me. And then, you know, we sang that song, God is a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper. Here, he's a covenant maker and a promise keeper. So God says in this covenant, as for me, underline the word in verse 4, as for me, because verse 8, God will say, as for you. Now, this covenant making, I'll start with myself, God says. As for me, this is what I'm going to do. Behold, my covenant with you, you shall be a father of many nations. Many means a multitude. Many is not 20, 30, 40. That's also many. But here he's talking about hundreds, multitudes of nations. What is special about this? Firstly, get familiar with some biblical words. Covenant. This whole chapter gives you 12 times covenant, 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 covenant. I'd like to hear the answer from you. Can you say with me, covenant?
Covenant.
Louder.
Covenant.
Very good. You're going to see that repeated 12 times here. Because God is a covenant maker. What's so new about this covenant? He says, I made you a father. What else do you observe here? I'm not going to scold you like Sherlock Holmes, but just to take a look at this. Verse 5, what is special about this? Can you observe? Name change. Name change. Name always is change when there is a change of paradigm, shift of perspective, changing your mindset. God is saying now, I want you to change your paradigm. You have been thinking about your son Isaac, but can you enlarge your vision and think in terms of the nations? Okay. So because of this, I have to change your name from Abram to Abraham. Okay. They call it Avraham. Or Abraham, we call it. All right. And you notice the tense here. What is the tense used here in verse 5? No longer shall. But the second half, what he says? I have. Do you take note of that? Underline. You see why I underline? My underlining not very nice, so, but you can see. I have. Past. Is it past tense? Or past perfect? I'm not so good in English. I'm not so good in Hebrew either, but here it tells me I have made. I have made. It sounds like a done deal. All right? Can you make this observation? Now, your new role, can you change your paradigm from looking at your son, one descendant, to nations, enlarging your perspective. Next, Abram fell on his face. Why? Because this is the first time he was meeting with God. All right. Okay, now let me see whether I get my alignment correct. All right. So the next thing God talked about was verse 6. Then God said, I will. Take note in this entire passage, God jumps from I will, you shall, I have. I will, I have. And so on. You find the tense keep on changing. Because God's timetable is sometimes God will look into the future and talk in terms of a past tense. So now, it says here, as for me, my covenant with you. So I'm renewing a new covenant with you now. But this covenant is for you to become a father of nations. Can you enlarge your vision? So you are talking about a new level of faith. Now, no longer will your name be called Abram. And then he says what? I will make you exceedingly faithful. Take note, one of the God's language is he's always using words like exceedingly, exceedingly. I'm talking to you young people who, some of you, you score very low in your composition. Is that correct or not? No matter what you do, you also cannot get very high marks. Average, you make about 50, 55 marks for your composition. Am I right? If it's right, just at least put your hand up and I rather my guess. How many of you got 100 marks for your composition? None of you. How about 60? Don't you have 60? How about 45? I used to score exactly 46 marks for my composition every year throughout my life in school until the day I started going to church and then I began to listen to the preacher. Within 12 months, I jumped from failure to at least I score C. All right? I score C, you know, credit. Because within 12 months, because I had this exceedingly fruitful. You know, God is in the business of not only making us fruitful. His language is always exceedingly. All right? Then he says, kings will come up of you. That means you become a coach to kings. You raise up kings. And then when our brother is swimming coach, he's going to raise up swimming champions. Ah, because there are hidden champions within each one of us. We can raise champions. That's kings. And then he says, I will establish, in verse 7. It's to do with establish, to firm up, to make sure, my covenant. And then again, my covenant. You see, God is in the business of establishing covenant with us. Not only make the covenant, keep the covenant, but establish it. That's what God is interested in. And so in this one verse, in verse 7, twice God's used the word covenant. But the difference of these two words are what? One is a covenant with you. Second is an everlasting covenant with who? You and your descendants. Now this is a very important verse. Who are the descendants? Do you know that the descendants include you, the Gentiles? Because Galatians, Paul says, by faith in Christ, God has grafted you into the lineage of Abraham so that the promises made to Abraham becomes yours. Hey, this is a very... Don't read it and say, oh, Abraham's descendants. I don't like the old song. It says, Abraham, old man, he has many children. Who are the children? You. You are the children. We are... Because it's an everlasting covenant. All right? Underlying the word everlasting. So, we've been talking about covenant, but now switch now to everlasting. That covers us. Then, verse 8. He promised another everlasting possession for the Jews. That means Israel will never be taken by any nation in the world. It will be the permanent possession. In God, God gives you permanent possession, at least eternal life. And then, come to verse 9. Can you see the change? In verse 9, there's a change. He says, in verse 4, as for me, God says, I'm going to do this. This is my duty in the covenant. But now, verse 9, your duty. What are you supposed to do? What are the conditions you have? Always, you need both for covenant making. Chapter 15 is slightly different. I've explained it last week. But today, you must know that you also have a part to play to take hold of the covenant. Verse says, for you, what must you do? First, you shall keep. You must also be a keeper. You must keep my covenant. You and your descendants, that is us, must also keep it throughout their generations. God is a God who thinks about generations. So you need to be thinking about it. And then we have a sign between you and me, God says. A sign of the covenant. But in this case, it's a circumcision. However, our sign today is different. We don't do circumcision anymore. Firstly, it's a circumcision of the heart. That means I change the heart affection from what I love in the past and I transfer it to Jesus. A sign would be your baptism. A sign would be faithfulness to God's word. That would be the keeping of covenant. It's the manner of the sign has changed, but signs continue to remain. God said in Exodus later on that keeping of the Sabbath is a sign between you and me that you acknowledge I'm the Lord, and I acknowledge you are my people, my treasured people, whom I bless, I will bless. Then the next observation I wanted to make is, I put numbers here, but because this is the seventh time he talked about everlasting covenant, but I want to go quickly to Sarai. It's not just for Abraham. You see, in God's plan, it's always a couple. This church, our business model is husband and wife working together. Not just one. Husband and wife learning to get along, resolve their problems, serve the Lord together. And her name was Sarai, but had also changed her name from Sarai to Sarah. We have got one Sarah here. The Lord's blessing will be upon you too in the same way. And he says here, I will bless her and will give you a son by her. I'll bless her. Again, what is it? A mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Again, nations, kings, champions come out of her. And then finally, God gave an answer because he kept bringing up new things. And God said to him, and God said, no, because you are thinking of something else. But in verse 19, God says this, and God said, Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. So God already gave the son a name. So God talked in terms of Isaac. And verse 21, God says, my covenant will be with Isaac. Isaac wasn't born yet for another 10 months. But the name is already given. Isaac. Why Isaac? Because when God told him something, Abraham responded how? He fell on his face. In verse 17, what did happen to him? Abraham fell on his face when God made the covenant with him. This is the second time he fell on his face because it was too overwhelming a promise God has given him. And then what did he do? He laughed, right? Looks like Abraham and his wife has a lot of laughter in the house. They like to laugh a lot. Hey, it's good to have laugh. I tell you, one of my ambition in life is to make my wife laugh. Hey, not so easy, you know. You can't repeat old jokes and then think somebody will laugh. Okay, but here he laughed. Now, question is this laughter, laughter of faith or laughter of unbelief or laughter? You have to guess yourself. But at least he laughed. And later on, his wife also laughed. That's why God gave the name Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Since you all like to laugh so much, all right, your son will be called Isaac. And so you have to sometimes laugh at your problems. A quick one in chapter 18. Now, I want to teach you another set of observation. In chapter 18, there is another set we're going to cover. In chapter 18, this is the Lord appeared to him by the tamarind trees or oak trees of Mamre. Mamre is one of the local men who sold him the plot. And he was sitting in a tent. The Lord appeared again. Wow, this is the second time. First time he was so frightening, he fell over. But this time he got used to it. We call this, he straightway recognized the Lord's appearance, which is a bit, what we call, a bit, you may say, not so obvious to some. You see, he says here, that he lifted his eyes. Okay, let me look at it. He saw what? Verse 2. He saw three men standing by him. Suddenly these three men appeared. And he saw them. And he was eager to meet the Lord. How do you know these three men is the Lord with his two angels? This part he must have somehow recognized. But he was very eager. He ran. He ran from the tent door. Now you say he's an old man. Hey, any guy who is running can't be that old, at least physically, right? His age, what? What is his age now? Very good. Hey, when you're 99, make sure you also run like Abraham. You can start now. So he ran and then he bowed down before him on the ground. He was so eager to meet with the Lord. And then he said, what? Verse 3, my Lord. He recognized the Lord. Who is this? This is the Lord Jesus. Because later on, Jesus said, Abraham was so happy to see me. And the Pharisees looked at him and said, what? You say Abraham was happy to see you? You are not even 50 years old. How can Abraham see you? Yeah, this was an incident. Abraham was so happy to see Jesus. Are you happy to see Jesus or not? Hey, he'll never appear to you unless you're happy to see him. So when you come, please, at least when you come, worship, maybe you'd like to show that you're happy to see Jesus. Then this will happen to you. So we call this an epiphany. All right. Then what I like to highlight is this. He said, again, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. God have to say it one more time. And then, this time, who laughed? Whose turn to laugh? Sarah's turn to laugh. But she laughed. What did she say? This is a common thing most Christians say. All right, what did she say? Let's learn from what she said. She said, oh, sorry, this one have to be adjusted here and there. Okay, now, look at here, verse 12, finishing up on top. He says, she laughed to herself. She never showed to other people. Though quietly she laughed. She didn't laugh out loud, quietly to herself. After this, after I've grown old, how old is she? She's 79, 10 years younger, right? 10 years younger. 99, so that means she's 89, sorry. Yeah. Hey, do some arithmetic, lah. So, after grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, being old also, my Lord means, you see, she's very respectful of Abraham. She called Lord, you know. Hey, your wife should call your husband Lord also. And he said, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she laugh? I'd like to know also. Is she because she thought she was old and she still can produce Isaac? She laughed. So that's why we have verse 14, the context. In verse 14, we have here, God says, this is the key verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Secondly, at the appointed time, underline the word appointed time, I'll return to you according to the time of life. And Sarah shall have a son. But it's all appointed time. Underline that word. Now, the rest I will talk about quickly. So, some of the young people like to follow the sermon, so I like to lead you this way. You see your notes, and if you think it's not clear, you please look at the notes in your hand. All right, it's a bit small, but it's okay, you. So Abraham, was 99, you know that. The first thing I want you to note in your notes is, it's God's appointed time. Everything God does has God's appointed time. Go home and think about why Abraham must have his son when he was age 100. That's a reason for this appointed time. But I won't have time to explain that for today. I want to take you to chapter 17 and 18 quickly. But what can we learn about faith? So the first thing I'd like you to do is right by the side there is God sets time. God sets time for events in your life, and it's always perfect. So what can we learn about faith? And what will Abraham's example teach us about the power of covenant partnership? So the first thing you need to know about there are two visitations. Let me sum up quickly. The first one has to do with God confirming. If you are using NIV, it says God was confirming the covenant he made somewhat 24 years earlier. In the darkness of the soul, God made a promise. And now God is bringing it back now. And what is this promise? You may remember God is a promise maker or covenant maker and a promise keeper. So here, the first visitation, chapter 17, God reiterated three promises. Now, you need to know what are the three promises. After this, when the small group, the leader asks you, what are the three promises on the first visitation? Please be able to say at least these few words. Huh? The first one is, God says, he'll be multiplied exceedingly. That means he's going to make an impact on more people than he can ever imagine. In fact, the Bible says the whole world is impacted by this one man. And then secondly, God wanted him to enlarge his vision. In this first visitation, God wanted to shift his perspective paradigm from one son to the multitude. In fact, back in chapter 15, back 25 years earlier, God did an object lesson by showing him the stars and saying to Abraham, look, the amount of stars you can count, you can't even count, will be the impact of your life for your descendants. So, right at the side, shift paradigm. Because you need to shift your thinking. Faith involves shifting your paradigm all the time. That means your set of thinking, your reference of thinking, have to be enlarged. We are too narrow. We are too concerned about my job, my children, my food, my salary, my house, my. But God says, my covenant is what I want you to get involved with. And it's big. It is to do with the nations, multitude of nations. Ask God that somehow I be a champion for impacting nations. Can it be done? Well, you just sang that song, there's nothing too hard for him, right? And so the third thing, to be exceedingly fruitful. I like God's language. It's always exceeding. Exceeding what? Exceeding expectation. Expecting human expectation. Exceeding man's ability. That's how God glorifies his name. It must exceed what you and I can do. If you and I are talented people, then we achieve a lot. It's not considered so wonderful. But if you and I are ordinary folks, but you can impact thousands and millions. My mentor, when we were young, I was just in secondary school. Every Thursday night, he would come and see me, visit me in my house. I live in a kampong, and he would drive his old jalopy. It's a very ancient Ford car. It's called Ford Prefect or Perfect, I don't know. But it was always not so perfect. It breaks down all the time. But he'll drive to my house, rain or shine, and I'll sit in the car with him. And we'll always pray. And I learned one thing from him. He would pray for the nations. Pray for the nations and the missionaries he knew. He would pray. And from that time, I begin to pray for the nations. And I thought, well, that's very far. But I pray for the nations. And one of the things I prayed for was for China. And since then, I could see that God was able to do more than exceeding what I could expect. And then it says here, but he has got no time limit, you know. This covenant has got no time limit because it's everlasting. So it comes to us. So please don't read this as old man Abraham. No, he is the conduit for bring to us blessing even today. The blessings of exceeding fruitfulness belongs to you and me. So don't be satisfied with fruitlessness. If you believe this, you see fruit in your life. Then you'll not be wasting time doing a lot of things and getting nothing out of it. And there's a condition and sign. All right. But I just want to highlight that Abram laughed because it seemed too nebulous, too big. And so God works something that's nebulous. You know, as a young Christian, I grew a little bit older. One day I suggested to my fellow church leaders, I said, I think we should build a church in Bedok. Actually, the reason is because I just moved to Bedok. So I said, we must build a church in Bedok, so nearer my house, ma. But every time I came and said, hey, Bedok, Bedok, Bedok. And the other elders say, Katong, Katong, Katong. This is true. I'm not exaggerating. So, but I said, no, I think it's Bedok. Then finally, we got a church in Bedok. But, you know, one of the leaders said to me, Phil, why you keep on talking about Bedok, Bedok, Bedok? That's a nebulous idea. First, we got no money. Secondly, no land. Thirdly, no people and no leader. Everything, we got no nothing. Why you keep on bringing this up? This nebulous. And you know, God is very fond of producing nebulous results if you would exercise faith. So that's the first meeting. Now, the second meeting, second encounter. Why did God within a few weeks, meaning a second time? You know, when God wants to firm up because a time has come, you need to be partner with God and take hold of the covenant and the promise before it can happen. Why? Because we are covenant partners. So if the partner doesn't agree and the partner cannot rise up in faith, then there is a problem. God cannot work. God cannot work. He does not work without his partner agreeing. That's why it took such a long time. Or a patient, you say, this is persevering faith for Abraham. Hey, God had to work. Wait also, you know. God waited because this man had to come up and align with God. Be convinced that, yes, I agree, I'm a partner. This is what you want to do. It looks nebulous, but I believe you. So you got to come and align with God. So within a short time, God met him the second time. Okay, you already know the background, how he met him. But Abraham recognized, underlined this. When I underline it, you can also underline it. It says here, you what? He recognized the epiphany of the Lord Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus coming in human form. 2,000 years before he came to dwell on earth. This was just a visitation. Jesus was in and out talking to men of faith. And then what did he do? He had two angels with him. I want to run this quickly. I've already explained with the passage. And this time, God, you always use the word, I will surely return. You know, sometimes, last week I said, God have a hard time trying to convince us of the good things he wants to do for us. You know, he wants to bless us and he has to try and convince us. Wow, that's a tough job to be God. Then Abraham and Sarah perceived themselves too old. You know, people always think you're either too old or too young. Were they too old? Well, at this time, Abraham was already 99. The wife, 89. Hey, Sarah, 89, was still a beautiful woman, you know. So I don't want you ladies to think, I'm 89. I used to talk to one church member in the Mandarin section in the old days. Every time I talk about, you know, you doing something new, you should get along, your husband and wife, go do things together, enjoy yourself. Oh, he would say in Mandarin, 我们是老夫老妻, meaning we are old wife and old husband. Correct? Translation. Hey, Mandarin speakers. We are so old already. What? Talk about romance, about doing projects. We're so old already. But that time, they also thought they were old, you know. 100 years old, 99 years, we all think it's old, right? But actually, this is midlife. Because Sarah will have another 38 years to go. Almost 40 more years to go. And Abraham had another 75 years to go. So God can make you midlife. You know, there's a good excuse for God to keep you strong and healthy and live a long life. Because you want to fulfill God's purpose. But if you got no purpose, short life or long life makes no difference. All right. So now, they perceive themselves too old. Every time God tells us something, don't say too young or too old or too whatever. The word too must be canceled. I don't mean to say, yes, I'm old. What I'm saying is, when there's a job to do, God will keep you young. You'll have enough energy to move. You'll behave like a young man. Like in ancient times, a guy called Caleb. Or even Moses, he started the journey when he was 80. Life starts at 80. This year I'm 80, so my life is going to start soon. So Sarah had a great future ahead. Faith enables us to laugh at the impossible. That's one key principle I wanted to you. You know, when you have faith, impossible things can be laughable. You laugh at problems. That's when a sign of faith. You know, when you walk in faith, you tend to laugh at difficult jobs. Why? Because you say, God is going to show us something new. He is going to bless us. He's going to open doors. Especially when you see that there are obstacles. Because I said here that faith requires us to shift our paradigm. Faith requires us to shift our paradigm. The way we think, shift from our thinking, what we call worldview, the secular worldview, shift it to a biblical worldview. And if you want to do this, you have to find out what is God's worldview. All right. Then, in the second encounter with the Lord, there are three things I want you to learn regarding being fruitful. Being fruitful in para 3. All right. God allowed Abraham to move into a higher level of covenantal partnership. Remember this term, covenantal partnership. You are God's partner under the covenant. And what you do? So, because he grew in faith, he was willing to be God's partner. He was willing to exercise faith even before Isaac arrived. That's faith. You know, folks, sometimes time is very important. Because the moment the answer comes, you don't need faith anymore. Your faith level grows only because of waiting time. The prayer has not been answered. That's why you exercise faith. The moment God answers your prayer, you don't need to exercise faith anymore. So, what did he happen to him? Because he was exercising faith, Abraham, God took him as his confidant. You know, God wants to share his heart with us. And he can't do it. He can't tell us what is on his heart because we are not willing to move to the faith level that he wants. Faith in what? Faith is when there is a promise, but the evidence is not present. There's a promise, You know God is a promise keeper, but you have not seen any evidence yet that it has taken place or is taking place. That's faith. But the moment you say, I already see everything line up already, then there's no need for faith. Faith is waiting time. Okay, so Abraham because of his faith, God made him his confidant. How did he do it? There are three things I want you to underline in your notes. First, many things God considers a done deal. Because in this verse, in chapter 18, you notice something about the tense. God says in verse 18, why did God make him his confidant? It says in verse, well, we know he's a confidant because verse 17 says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? I won't hide from Abraham. And then secondly, what did he say in verse 18, since Abraham shall surely become. Can you see the tense? Surely. Since he's surely going to become the father of a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Surely. Therefore, I now make him my confidant. I consult him. Hey, think about this. You know, who are you and I? Mere human beings, right? How much wisdom do we have? But because of faith, God is willing to take us into his confidence and share what he's going to do. Because he had been willing to shift his paradigm from personal needs to nation's need, which is what God wants. God's heart is for the nations to come to faith. So the first thing you need to note here is all nations. That's the shift. Why did God choose him as confidant? Because he's willing to be interested in all nations, not just looking at his own personal benefit. Second, he could trust Abraham. In other words, Abraham could be trusted. Abraham could be trusted. Hey, underline this in your notes. The question is, we always talk about trusting God, but can God trust you? Can God trust me with great wealth, with great power, with wisdom, with ability, with strength, with a lot of resources? Do you know a lot of people can handle adversity but cannot handle the other one is what? Yes, correct. Most people cannot handle prosperity. When a person gets rich, what's the first thing he thinks of? He gets a second car, second wife, second house. You can't trust this kind of man. Can you be trusted? God's question to you today is, can I trust you? If I bless you, I give you anointing, I give you power, I give you wisdom, I give you speaking ability, will you use it for me? Or will you just increase your money in your pocket? Can you be trusted? God said, I can trust him. Now, I prefer the NKJV. NKJV says, I know him. I know that this man can be trusted to transmit my instructions to his children and to his descendants. I know he will take the trouble to teach these principles to his children and his descendants. Read it. It's all there in this passage. I can trust him. I know him. Can you trust yourself? That's why you need to grow in faith. Can you be trusted? Always tell God, Lord, I will be a trustworthy believer. I will follow what you say. I will not be tempted by money, by wealth, by possession, by beautiful woman or ugly woman, whatever it is. I intend to be trustworthy. And when you are trustworthy, the Lord will entrust to you the joy of being a champion. Lastly, Abraham could share God's heartbeat. Three things that attracted God. He could share heartbeat for the lost souls. And then Abraham was able to talk to God. He knows how to talk to God. You know, in prayer, we all pray, God, give me this, give me that. But no, he's interceding. All right, when I underline this, you underline this word. He interceded for Sodom. Does God give us a say in serious matter? In this case, God gave him a say. God said, the report that has come to me, the Lord Jesus was telling him, the report that has come to me is that Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboim and Adna and Zoar, these five cities are terrible. But I'll start with Sodom. I'm going to destroy Sodom because it's just getting too evil. And that's what I'm sending my angels to do. But can you see how Abraham was given a chance to have a say in the destruction of Sodom? And he begins with, suppose, this is the way you talk to God. Lord, suppose there are 50 righteous men. Can you don't destroy this city? Because, you know, his nephew is there. But Lord, suppose, 50 too many, okay. Suppose there are 40, how about it? And the Lord says, okay. And then he go down to 30 and go down to 10. Every time God says, okay. You know, he tries to talk to God and everything you say, he say, okay. Everything you tell God, he says, okay. Hey, that's, I don't know about you, I think that's just fantastic. Can that apply to us today? Yes, if your heart is for the nations and for the lost. He'll give you a say. And when you pray for them, God will intervene. You say, Lord, don't let this man go into hell. I don't allow him to go to hell. He's my friend. He's my BC member. He should not go to hell. God will intervene. It's very strange. There's a pastor called Hagin. And Hagin one day had deacons was an engineer, fell down from a height and broke about every bone in his body. And he was hospitalized in the intensive care. And so the pastor came and visited and stayed with him. And this man was really in bad shape. Doctors say not much hope, but he'll pray. And then after he got tired, he rested. And then when he got up, he again pray again. He said, Lord, this is my deacon. I need him to help me. I will not allow him to die. He must recover fully and help out my church. Our church needs his help. And then he dozed off. And then he prayed again. And long and short of it is, one day, this man recovered fully and went back to work. So Hagin asked him, hey, brother, what happened to you when you were in coma? Can you tell me what happened? He said, Pastor, it's like this. Every time you got up to pray, I could hear you praying. You're praying, I do not allow this man to die. I need him for my church. He must not die. Every time you pray like that, wow, I find my body was recovering as if. And every time you stop praying, my body begin to weaken. And then, but Pastor, you said, I will not allow him to die. So actually, my spirit was already in heaven. He said, I met the Lord. I was already dead. So I was in heaven, and I was so happy I'm in heaven. And and the angel said, sorry, mate, you have to go down, go back. I said, what? Your pastor don't allow you to stay. He needs you back. So sorry, I have to send you back. I don't know what you make out of this story. Hagin is not in the habit of telling lies. So I thought, very interesting. God gives you and I a say in your children's future, in your friend's future. Hey, don't give up. Pray. And because of time, I want to jump straight to the last part. The application just want you to know three applications. Number one, God is never too late. I wish I've got time to explain why God is never too late. Let me see. Application. God is never too late. Underline those words. Because He sets the appointed time. God has appointed time. Hey, you think you got a better timing than God? Is it better He set that appointed time? Can you just wait? Because God is not slack on His timing. His timing is always perfect. Just take note. His timing is always perfect. And when I was courting this girl, I was hoping to marry her. She took so long to say answer yes. So I said, Lord, please can you faster tell her or not? Finally, the Lord did tell her at His time. So I had to wait. All right, appointed time. Then the timing is always perfect. The second thing, young people, you need to know life is full of twists and turns. And because life is full of twists and turns, you need to know that you have to wait for God's timing and not get frustrated by the twists and turns. But for young people, God is always taking too long. Take note. So please wait upon God. He always seems to take too long, but His timing is perfect. And then, whether it be finding a job, whether finding a partner, life partner, whether it's passing exams, whatever, it's always taking too long. But hang on, His timing is always perfect. Okay, understand that the faith journey God wants you to take is always to do with the unknown future. But I want you to write down your notes. It's He holds the future. So you can trust Him. He holds the future. Write that down. Then the third thing I want you to notice here is stagnation. His will is in the covenant partnership. You need to progress in your faith. You must never stagnate. The moment you stagnate, you go backwards. Greater things will be in your life if you will take note of this. Worship team, can you come now? And then lastly, we Gentiles are grafted into the lineage. Hey, this is a very big blessing through Abraham. Thank God for him, such a man who enabled us to be part of God's eternal covenant. You don't know what blessings is installed for you because of this man's faith and his example. If you follow him and refuse to stagnate in your faith, what blessings Abraham experienced, you also will. My question is, when you go into your small group, can you discuss how you need to learn, remember, and keep the covenant? Because only when you learn and remember, then this covenant will work. Are you committed to fulfill the conditions of covenant partnership? If you are willing to, let's stand and just sing to the Lord now.